All right, well, welcome everyone. I'm excited to be here, excited to see what has become of this place. When we were attending here, when I was much younger, and before I started working for the church or anything, we attended here, and it was great getting to see the church grow, getting to take over different areas like the 140 buildings and the 120 buildings, and just grow like that. And then once this building was finally acquired, it was pretty amazing and exciting. So, yeah, a lot of prayer went into this, and getting to see you students here is just an incredible joy and a privilege to get to speak before you guys as someone who has prayed for you guys years before we even knew you would be here. So very excited to be here. As Pastor Doug said, I'm one of the pastors at Compass Tustin. I oversee our children's ministry. And it's a great joy getting to do that. It's a lot of fun. It's a lot of excitement. Yeah, if you're interested in Kidsmen, let us know, because we'd love to talk to you about it. But I'm excited to be here, not only because this is a great day, but also because of the weather. So I love the rain. I love a lot of things. I love airplanes. That's why I got a degree in aerospace engineering. But I really enjoy the rain. It's just fun. It's life-giving. There's a lot of good things that happen when it's raining. You get the good smell in the air. It's good for the plants. All the little creepy crawlies come out, and my son loves it. He gets all excited. It's really fun. But the only thing I don't love about the rain, which I think is true of most Californians, is driving in the rain, because we all know driving in the rain is not something we enjoy. It's not super pleasurable for us. We don't really like it that much. But every time I get in the car to drive in the rain, I'm always thinking, okay, if it's rainy, the roads might be slick. There's that, you know, depending on who you talk to, the first 20 minutes or 30 minutes or hour or 5 hours that it's raining, the roads are slickest, and so you've got to watch out for that, be aware. And whenever I think through that, I always think through a great inspiration of mine, what he said about driving, and that is, if you find yourself going hard enough left, you'll find yourself turning right. And yes, that is the fabulous Doc Hudson, the Hudson Hornet of cars. That is what he said. And if you remember that movie, if you remember that scene from the movie, he's trying to teach Lightning McQueen, hey, you're trying to do something. You're trying to get around this turn, and the way you're going about it is wrong. You're thinking through it wrongly, and it's not going to get, you're not going to get to go where you want to go. You're not going to end up in the right spot. You're not going to accomplish your goals. And so he tells him, hey, if you want to turn left, you actually got to turn right. And of course, Lightning McQueen poo-poos that at first. What do you mean? How is that even possible? That doesn't make any sense. But then he realizes and learns, oh, that is true. That is what I need to do. I think a lot of the time when we come to Scripture, we can see sometimes commands that God has given, rules to follow, and a lot of them we see, oh, this is good, this is life-giving. We see things like we shouldn't murder, we shouldn't steal, we shouldn't covet. Oh, okay, I can get on board with all that stuff. But today we're going to come to something in terms of honoring, and sometimes we poo-poo it. And we say, oh, I don't know that I want to do it the way that God, you're saying to do it. I don't know that I want to go the distance that you're saying to go to it, because I don't see how it's going to result in the right end. I don't know how I'm going to get to the goal that I want, which is to glorify God. That's what every Christian wants. That's what you want. That's what we want. But to truly do what God has said, fulfill his commands, live a life that is pleasing to him, and be a good witness to others, we need to make sure that we know what it truly means to honor those in authority over us. God has put many people in authority over you and will continue to put people over you in your life. You're going to have bosses. You've had parents. You're going to have teachers and professors. You're going to have a pastor. You've got all of these different authority figures. You've got the government. You've got a lot of authority figures in your life. And God has instructed us specifically how we are to interact with them. And a lot of the time we can say, yeah, God, that sounds great. Yes, I love my pastor. I love getting to submit to them. My parents, I'm so thankful for them. They've given so much. They've loved me in such a great way. Yes, of course I want to honor them. But what I really want to talk about today is the times when God says, hey, you need to honor someone that really is dishonorable, that really isn't doing what is right, who isn't living the way that they should. Because God didn't say you need to honor your parents when they're honorable. He didn't say you should give a pastor honor when they are going above and beyond. He said you got to give them double honor if they're doing really well and they're working hard at it. But he didn't say and specify even in Romans when he talks about it to honor the government, the person in charge, Caesar. He didn't say you should honor him, but only if he's a good ruler. He said you need to honor those positions. And it's helpful to go through scripture and see those things. He said it in so many different ways. In Romans 13, what I was quoting right there for the government, we've got a lot of different things in here. 1 Timothy 6, for bondservants to masters, for your boss. A lot of different opportunities to honor people who are in charge of you. But we want to make sure that we are doing it to the fullest, exactly how God said it. Because he also put a lot of warnings in these passages as well. If you have your Bible, if you're flipping around, you can go to 1 Timothy 6:1, that passage on bondservants. It's a very quick read, but it's helpful to get your eyes on it. When he says this, 1 Timothy 6:1, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Again, we can go back and look. Ooh, does it say your good masters? Does it say the deserving masters? No, it just says your masters, whoever your boss is. So in your mind, when you're thinking, okay, who should I honor? That person should be on that list. But it's helpful, he says, why we should do this. Why is this so important? Why are Christians called to honor their authorities, even if they don't deserve it? He says this, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Have you thought about that? Because you are going to have people in your life who are probably going to be undeserving of honor. You're going to have people in the government, whether at a federal, state, you go to a different country, maybe you're going to be a missionary one day, and you go somewhere else, overseas, and you've got a government over you, and they may not be doing things the right way, the best way, the way that God says to do it. They may not be ruling in that way, and yet we still need to honor them. You may not have a boss that is always honorable, who's looking out for you, who cares for you, who's coming alongside to help you, who wants to see you succeed. You may not have that. I can't be all of your bosses. Just kidding, that was a total joke. You can ask anyone who's worked with me or my wife. Not a perfect boss by any means. But what we need to make sure that we understand is that if we do not honor them, we can cause the name of Christ to be reviled. And that should be the last thing we want. I want to get as far away from that as possible. I want the exact opposite of that. I want his name to be honored. I want his name to be lifted up and magnified and glorified through my life, how I live. That's my aim. So this, I got to get away from. That's exactly why we're going to be looking at David. David does this so incredibly well, a man who goes through a lot, who's been through a lot. I've been getting to teach the young adults at our church about the life of David, going through it, and it's been a pleasure to do because in him we see someone who is, again, not perfect, but who does a very good job and who has the right priorities, thinks rightly about a lot of things. We're going to get to him in a moment, but just to remember what to think through, why is it so important? How is God's name reviled when I dishonor someone who isn't deserving of honor? When I say something bad or make fun of a government official, why is that dishonoring? Why is that bad? Well, because what we see when God says that we should honor those people in Romans 13, verses 1 through 5, says that we should all be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. We need to make sure that we honor those authorities that are put over us because we recognize and realize that there is a sovereign God. He is the one in control. He is the one who has put those people in their positions. Yes, in our country, we elect presidents. Yes, we go and choose where we work. And to a certain degree, you can kind of choose who your boss is, depending on where you work. I don't always get that luxury, but to an extent, you have some control over that. But ultimately, what are we going to say as Bible-believing Christians? No, God is sovereign over all of that. He has ordained who is going to be in charge. He has placed those people. And so if we are fighting against those people, then we're fighting ultimately against God and what he has put into place. Our natural posture to the authority in our lives should be one of deference. It should not be one of defiance. And so we need to think through that and realize, well, how do we live our lives because of this? Our culture is strongly against this type of living. I'm sure if you're thinking already, you're thinking through examples that you've seen on YouTube, on Facebook, on TikTok and Instagram and all of the different kinds of social media everywhere. People are defaming their authority figures, whether it's their boss, they're making fun of them, whether it's people in the government, whether it's their parents, whoever it is. Our culture is very much against that and wants to dishonor those people, which is why we need to stand out all the more and live this way. It was a lot to get started, but let's get down to David. Because as I said, he is a great example of this. Our theology should drive how we live. So when I say that God is sovereign, he has placed these authorities in my life, ultimately they're here because God put them there, and I need to show them respect. But let's see how David does that. Flip over in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Yes, we're finally at the text. Here we go. 2 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 27, the end of the chapter. Just to give a little background, we're starting in 2 Samuel, which means that Saul, he has been the king throughout most of the book of Samuel, the two books here, or at least 1 Samuel. He has been the ruler instituted by the prophet Samuel, and Saul has not been a good king. We'll get into some of the details, but if you know the story of Saul, he rebels against God, rejects God's word, just blatantly and fragrantly. He's not a good king, not a good guy. He then just starts to kill pretty much everyone around him, including David, including his son. He's doing some really bad things, and he's just kind of out of control for most of 1 Samuel. But then we turn to 2 Samuel, and we see King Saul has died in battle. Meanwhile, we've got David, who has been anointed as the next king. Hey, Samuel went to David and said, God has rejected Saul. He's done with him, but you are going to be the next king for us. You're going to be in charge. So David had that mindset. He knew what was going to happen. And at Saul's death, this is what happens. If you look back up really quick to just verse 11 to get a little bit of the context, when David hears that Saul and Jonathan, his best friend, are dead, this is what he does. Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Expressing true sorrow and sadness. And skip down to verse 17, see what else David did in this situation. It says, and David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he said, it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. He said, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, let the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You, mountains of Gilboa, where Jonathan and Saul were slain, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offering. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turns not back. The sword of Saul returns not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You, daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. He closes by speaking of Jonathan, his best friend. But specifically, what I want to look at here is what he says of Saul, what he says of this king, who, again, if you know about Saul, you may be surprised at some of the things that David is saying, maybe surprised at some of the things that David is leaving out. But this is a great lament, a great way that he has honored this king who really, when you read scripture, you're looking for, man, is there any scrap of a way that we could honor this guy? Because he just looks bad all around from the get-go. He is hiding. He's not wanting to do the commands that he's said. God's empowering him, and yet he runs away from God, just decides, God, I know you said this, but I think I'm going to do this instead. Lives in fear, not trusting in the Lord. It's a bad situation. But David doesn't focus on any of those things. He focuses on, how do I honor this man? Now, I can tell you right now that this is not where David started in this situation. David didn't just hear that Saul had died and then thought, oh, that's right, I need to honor this guy. Okay, let me write a song really quick. No, he had been thinking about this for a while. He had considered it before. He had thought through, how am I supposed to live my life? What is honoring to God? Maybe you're familiar with what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24 is Saul has literally run David out of the country, out of the nation. He is trying to kill him after David had helped him. He has come into King Saul's court as a musician to help calm King Saul when he has his ravings. An evil spirit, a spirit of torment was on him. He is doing that. He's helping King Saul, and then he's going out and leading the armies. He defeated Goliath, the biggest enemy that Israel had at the moment, and Saul wasn't willing to lift a finger. He wasn't willing to go out and fight, but little boy David, he was able to go out and fight and do this work. David had done so much for King Saul. He had gone out and led the armies to many victories, doing a great job for Saul. And then Saul becomes jealous. Saul becomes envious. Saul becomes threatened by one of his most loyal subjects. And so he tries to kill him multiple times. If you go through, depending on how you count, it's roughly 17 times where Saul tries to kill David. And I believe this is number 14, maybe 13 or 14. But Saul is trying to kill David, this good man who is trying to help Saul and honor Saul, tries to kill him. If you're familiar with it, he's in a cave. David's in a cave. Saul brings his army to try to come kill David, and Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself. David's buddies are telling him, hey, this is the day. God's finally letting you kill him. You're going to be king, David. You can take this into your own hands. And what does David say? Well, in 1 Samuel 24, 6, he says this. He said to the men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. One way that's helpful for you to honor those who are in charge of you is to remember exactly that. Remember exactly what Paul was arguing in Romans. He's saying, this guy was put in charge of me by God. He's literally my king. He's literally my Lord, my boss. He's also his father-in-law. So he's got the trifecta here. He's got all the things going on for him. But David recognizes and calls him my Lord, the Lord's anointed. That is who he is. That is the position that he holds. When you see others come on SNL and so many other ways that people do this, specifically if we're talking about a king, we're talking about government officials for us, how people will come on and just mock the president and make fun of them. Whereas what's helpful for us, we need to think like David. We need to think like Romans 13 and say, no, this is the Lord's anointed. This is someone whose God has put in charge. I don't get to just make fun of them. I don't get to just say whatever I want about them. I don't get to just take their life whenever I want to. I don't get to reach out my hand and do something against them because they're in charge. God has put them in charge. He says it twice here. This is the Lord's anointed, almost rehearsing it in his own mind. No, I shouldn't do this. It's the Lord's anointed. He's the Lord's anointed. I can't do this. That wouldn't be right. And so he stops himself in a great show of self-control, of humility, stops himself from taking matters into his own hands, doing what he probably really wanted to do, what all of his men definitely wanted him to do, which was to take Saul's life. Later on in that same chapter, David gives an excellent example of what it means to come humbly before an authority figure. What David does is he comes to Saul in verse 8, right after that, 1 Samuel 24, in verse 8, he says, "Afterwards, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, 'My Lord, the king.'" Even that using terms of submission, you are the one in charge. "When Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage." I don't know about you, but if a guy's tried to kill me 13 times, I don't feel like bowing to him. If he has run me out of my home, taken away the wife, his daughter that he gave to me, I don't really like this guy. And yet David bows before him because he knows you are the authority over me. You deserve that honor. I should give it. Not because you're perfect, not because you're wonderful, but because the position that you hold, the position that God has entrusted to you. Now, all of that to say, we can look at a lot at what honor is, and some people will then try to take that idea of honor and distort it into something that it's not. And what honor is not is a blind devotion, a whatever you want. You are right. I can't question you. You are so above me. That is not what honor is that we're talking about. David, it's helpful even here. He starts to question Saul. Not accuse him, but he questions him, saying, "Hey, Saul, why are you listening to people who are saying I'm trying to kill you? Is there any evidence of that? Why are you listening to them? That doesn't make sense, Saul. This isn't a wise way that you're going about doing this. I'm not trying to kill you. I'm telling you right now, I could have. I had the opportunity." He holds up the piece of clothing that he cut off. He says, "I could have killed you, and I'm not trying to kill you, Saul. Please listen to reason." Man, how honoring that is, rather than, "Hey, you doofus, what are you doing, man? You're acting like an idiot. Why are you coming after me? This is ridiculous. How dare you do that to me?" He could have done that. And I think the world would have applauded. The world would have said, "Yeah, you get him, David. You tell him." But no, David knows, I'm supposed to honor this person because he is the Lord's anointed. God has put him in charge, and when God decides to take him out and install me as the king, that's on God's timetable. It's not for me to do this, so I'm going to show him the honor that he deserves. But he goes in, and he does challenge him. He does criticize him in a way, and he ends by even saying, "Hey, Saul, the Lord's judging between you and me. I've showed that I'm righteous in this. I've showed that I'm not doing anything wrong, but Saul, you're in question here. Think about what you're doing. You should be realizing in your mind, ooh, I'm in the wrong." Saul does admit it, though he doesn't truly repent. But David even goes about that, the rebuke that he brings, in an honoring way. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you're going to have to talk to a boss. Sometimes you're going to have to talk to your own parents and tell them things that aren't going to be comfortable, aren't going to be fun. You better make sure that you're going into it with these thoughts in mind. This is the authority over me. Me as a pastor, I look at scripture and I see if I'm even talking to an older man, I better think of them as my father. Just because they're older than me. Just because they've had more years in the calendar than I have. We need to think that way and make sure that we give honor where honor is due. in those positions. Again, that does not mean that we never question. That does not mean full compliance. If David had been in full compliance of Saul, then he would have been dead. Oh, Saul, you're trying to kill me? You're picking up your spear to throw it at me? Well, I guess I better hold still so you hit your target. No, David knew, oh, what you're doing is evil and wrong. I'm not going to have a part in this. And he took off and he ran. Just like if the government were to tell us, hey, you need to stop speaking the name of Christ. You need to stop telling others about Christ. We're going to respectfully say, I'm not listening to you because I have a higher authority. You're going beyond what you're supposed to do, what God has allowed you to do. So just like David saying to Saul, you need to check yourself whether you're in the right or whether we are in the right. David does a great job of doing this, of thinking through beforehand, hey, I need to remember and think who this person is. That's going to be so helpful in honoring someone else. David does a great job when he's talking to Saul. He does it in a tone that is honoring. He's using honoring words. He even calls him my father. And I don't think that's because he's his father-in-law, because he doesn't say my father-in-law. He says my father, a term of respect. You're older than me and you're due respect. Again, looking at the New Testament there as well. This is a humbling thing. It takes a lot of self-control. So we got to pray and ask God, hey, God, please give me that self-control. Please allow me to think rightly and place myself under them, because I don't want to when they're not acting honorably, when they're acting dishonorably, when they're doing things that I don't agree with, when they're doing things that maybe even hurt me as an employee, as a child, as a citizen, as whatever. I don't like what they're doing, but God, help me to want to submit. Help me to have that desire. Help me to want to honor these people. David does a great way of doing that when he's having the conversation with Saul, thinking even through your body language. If you were to look at a child, deal with a lot of children in children's ministry, there's a big difference between a child who's sitting there as I'm giving them an instruction and they have their eyes focused on me, they're attentive, and a child whose eyes are all over the place and maybe their arms are crossed and they're sitting back or they're wanting to turn their back on me or they're going to play with something else. Okay, which one of those is honoring? Okay, well, then I need to do that one. Even how I present myself before the person, the demeanor that I have before them, those things are important. But not only that, those are the things that are helpful when you're literally standing in front of the person, but David does a great job here, what we see of honoring someone who was really, truly dishonorable, even when he's not in front of them, when really he could have said whatever he wanted about Saul. Saul's dead. What's he going to do? David could have written a very different song for all of Judah to sing. But David chose to write a song that was honoring to the Lord's anointed because he was deserving of it, having been given that position. And he told it to be taught to all the people of Judah. He cared and knew, oh, all of these people, they're going to want to start saying things about Saul. They're going to want to start making fun of him and saying, yeah, he deserved it. How dare he do these things? David said, no, I'm going to tell you how you need to think. This is the right way to go about it. As we read through 1 Samuel 1, that lamentation that he has there, you see these beautiful words. Another aspect of honoring someone is protecting their image, their public image. How do you talk of them? If I were to talk to you about your boss, would I get the idea that your boss is lazy, doesn't know what he's doing, she's just mean all the time, pushing you around? Or would you have good things to say about them? You know what? They do really well in this area. They're really good at this. They've had a lot of practice in these areas. That's what David does of Saul, though he could have said all the embarrassing things, though he could have said all the crazy things. Yeah, I remember that one time when Saul was just going crazy and I had to come in and play my harp for him and he's ranting and raving. He could have shown that to the public, but no, he focuses on, hey, you know what, Saul? He was a good warrior. And verse 22, he says, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turns not back, and the sword of Saul returns not empty. He was taken out, guys. He was a warrior, you guys. He was good in battle. He was effective. He fought mightily. Even his son was right there with him. They were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. Man, wasn't he pretty good at that? He then goes down to talking to the daughters of Israel, verse 24. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. Remember, he clothed you in luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. You prospered under him, though he was a wicked king. He lost battles. He was not a good leader in those aspects, but you know what? He did some good things for you. Is that how you seek to talk about people in authority over you? They may not be perfect. They may have a lot of flaws. They may have mostly flaws. But is there any good there? That's what I want to say. That's what I should focus on. I want to protect their public image. It's exactly what David does here, and he does it very, very well. Carefully curates that public image. I love Aerospace, as we talked about before. And I love this example of what the media and what the government used to do to protect the image of presidents. If you're familiar with the little door that was put in under the desk in the Oval Office, it was to protect the president, to make him seem strong so that no one looked at him and thought he was weak. But one of the great examples that I love is with an aircraft known as the SR-71. If you're familiar with aircraft, the SR-71, incredible feat of engineering. If you want to talk about it afterwards, I don't think I have enough time today to fully diagnose all of it and to get into all the details. I will talk your ear off on it, but it's an incredible, incredible machine. But it's called the SR-71, not because that's what it was supposed to be called, but that's what it happened to be called. So if you're familiar with military aircraft, they all have a designation at the beginning. So if it's B, it's a bomber, B-52, B-2. If it's an A, it's attack, A-10. If it's an F, it's a fighter, F-35, F-22, all those different ones. Well, there is not, if you look up in the military references, there's not a reference for SR. There is, however, a reference for RS, which is reconnaissance, which is the type of aircraft that the SR-71 is. It is a reconnaissance aircraft. So how did that get switched? Well, when unveiling this and in a presentation to everyone, President Johnson misread the letters here. He transposed them, and he read SR-71 rather than RS-71. So rather than going through and humiliating him and saying, oh man, guy can't even read, who even is this guy, what are we doing here? No, what did the government do? Skunkworks, the company that had built this, they went back and relabeled 29,000 blueprints with this new designation because they didn't want to show, hey, our president made a mistake. They wanted to protect. I think that's a helpful example. That's going an extra mile. Wow, you wanted to show that, you wanted to not show that a mistake was made. Is that how we think through things? We want to have that good public image of those who are in charge of us. And again, for those who do it well, it's easy. Proverbs 31, verses 28 to 30, talks about the children rising up and calling the good biblical woman blessed, her husband also. He praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. That is what we want to praise people for. But even when we can't, we want to curate their public image and do it carefully. Another way that you can honor those who are in charge of you is by making their job a joy. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls, specifically pastors. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Do you think that way about your boss? Do you think that way about the government? I want to be a good citizen. I want to be a good worker that helps my boss, even if they don't deserve it, even if they are lazy, they put all of the work on you, they put all the blame on you. I still want to work to bless them. That is my mindset as I honor them. I'm going to work hard at my job. Lastly, another great way to do this is just by praying for them. A great way to honor someone is by praying for them. By going to God on their behalf, interceding for them. And whatever that looks like, whether that is a pastor, which please, as a pastor, please pray for your pastors. If you're doing it now, great, do it all the more. It's incredibly helpful and important for those prayers to come out, but even for those who are not necessarily worthy of your prayers, those who you think, I don't really want to go to God for God to help them, then you know what you probably need to do? You probably need to pray for their salvation. And as you pray for their salvation, are you going to start working a little bit harder at work? Are you going to start watching what you say in front of them? Are you going to watch what you say not in front of them, but to your other coworkers as well? It's going to give you a very different mindset if you're thinking through, oh, I want to honor this person, and I am praying that they get saved. So God, please use me, use the way that I come about. Let them see how hard I work. Let them see how much I'm trying to honor them. God, let them be that be something that shows them the beauty of the gospel. That's what we want to see. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 says, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high places, that we may live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Be praying for their salvation if they are not saved. And if they are saved, then just pray for their leadership in general, how they go about doing it. These are all helpful ways that we can honor God. And although the culture will say, no, you shouldn't do that. How is that ever going to work? How will it ever help if you're saying good things about your boss when they're a terrible boss and they should get fired and you should tell them off? How is the situation going to get better? Well, I trust God. God's going to take care of it. David trusted God. And guess what? At the end of David's life, David said, yeah, God had my back. God did everything in exactly the right time when he wanted it, and it was so much better than me taking matters into my own hands, so much better than me trying to take that glory, take that honor away. I hope that we see that. I hope that we can see the beauty of it, the importance of it. Most of all, I hope that we go out and live it so that we would be bright, shining lights in our families, in our workplaces, as citizens, in the church as well. That we would be helpful and honoring to those who are in charge of us, and that God would do great and incredible things through that desire. Let's pray to that end and go from here. God, we thank you so much for what you have given to us in your word. God, we thank you for giving us the truth, because God, without your word, none of us would arrive at this conclusion that we should honor those who are in charge of us, even when they don't deserve it, even when they are dishonorable. God, none of us naturally get there. We want to ridicule, we want to tear down, we want to publicly show their shame and hang out their dirty laundry among everyone. But God, we see the beauty of when this life is lived rightly. We see the goodness of who you are in control of these situations and how you will work them out. So God, I pray that we would trust in you. We would do what you say, despite our own feelings, despite our own ways that we want things to go. And that God, you would do great things, that great salvation would come about from this, that great sanctification would happen as we seek to do these things. And God, one day we want to stand before you and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. That is what we want. So God, be pleased as we work hard and mightily for your kingdom in this world. And God, we pray for you to come back and return soon. I pray this in your name. Amen.